that we have. We appreciate that too very much. A good crowd tonight, and some are visiting, and we appreciate that. Glad that you've chosen to come and be with us. We hope you'll have a Bible in hand and join us as we ourselves also stand behind a platform of wood and try to give the sense of the Word of God to the audience tonight. In fact, that's what we're going to be studying some about, not the piece of wood, but what it stands for, and that is for the proclamation of the gospel and the preaching of the Word of God. And someone asked me, said, "You having trouble with somebody?" I said, No. In fact, this will not be the first time I've preached this here, but probably long enough back that not many of you were here. So we're going to preach it again because we need to remind ourselves from time to time just what preaching is all about. And again, I said Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, gives us some good insight into that. Because it's imperative that the preaching focuses on the Word of God as it did on that day, things that the Lord had commanded. And that's where we want to put our attention as we read from God's Word, is to examine ourselves to see if our lives conform to what God says. It does little good if we understand it but are unwilling to make an application of it to ourselves. And so God calls upon us to do that very thing, and we see that happening in Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, as the people were attentive and quiet, and they were being taught to get an understanding of the will of God for themselves. And with reverent and humble attitudes, they present themselves empty before God and responsive to what God said. And so it's important that each one of us tonight ask ourselves, why am I listening to that man up there behind the pulpit? Why am I doing that for the next 30, 40 minutes? And what benefit is that to me? Is there any benefit? And beyond that, is what's the benefit for the church? Does the church have any responsibilities to look at, to think about, and to be aware of as it has expectations or demands upon the person who stands behind this piece of wood, this pulpit? It's unquestionably true that there are expectations and there are demands of preachers. Some are right and some are wrong. The Word of God talks about both. For example, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 11, we read of some of men's desires, if not expectations or demands that were being made in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah 30 and verse 10, they were saying to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit." There's some who, when they listen to the man behind the pulpit, they just want to hear smooth things. But in the smooth things, there's a deception, because preaching can't always be smooth. Jeremiah would be told he had to break down, tear down, as well as build and plant. And in Isaiah's day, there were some who wanted the prophets and the seers to just to speak the smooth things. And that was their demand. And so they didn't like men like Isaiah and Jeremiah, who had some other things to say, calling them to account to God and to God's law, to take them back to the law and to the testimony, that they might hear God's will and do it. Again, Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, we see again an expectation or demand of the people in his day. "The prophets prophesied falsely, the priests ruled by their own power, and my people loved to have it so. What will you do in the end?" Some people love to have it so that the preacher just preaches, or the prophet, as it were in Jeremiah's day, prophesy falsely. Jeremiah talks at some length that the prophets were speaking from their own hearts, from their own devices. And don't you love that kind of preacher? I mean, he just grabs you in the heart and won't let you go. Problem is, very often what he has to say in the 42nd cousin to what you find in the Word of God. And that does you no good. That does us no good. See, some people, that's what they demand, though. And even in Jeremiah's day, the people loved to have it so. What do you love from the pulpit? It's a good question. It's what we need to ask. What do you love from the pulpit? What's your interest in, let me turn that in the opposite direction. What turns you off? Well, We studied some of those things. Okay? Matthew 15 and 12. You know, when Jesus taught on occasion, his apostles came to him and said, "Master, don't you know that you offended the Pharisees when they heard you say those things?" You know, some people who they don't be okay. Just don't be offended. Don't offend anybody. Don't hurt anybody's feelings from the pulpit, because then you're not doing anything that's right. Of course, when Peter preached in Acts 2, people were cut to the heart. Sinners were cut to the heart. You see, truth ought to hurt us. If we can preach the truth and it does not convict us of sin, our heart is hard. And we need to open up our heart to God, because we're going to lose our souls in eternal hell if we don't. Now, does that offend you? You don't like to hear that? It's not my words, it's God's word. Acts 2, 37. Matthew 15, 12. What did Jesus say? He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch." Jesus did not accommodate those whose feelings were hurt by truth and did not like it because it didn't conform to their traditions. He called them to repent. Again, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, and, I'm sorry, verse 3, Paul tells Timothy that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. See, some, the expectations of some is to satisfy the present itch. Whatever the present fad is, whatever the present desire is, you speak to that and everything will be fine. And if you don't, then you'll be a troublemaker. Well, Paul urged Timothy, "You be watchful, you be sober in all things, and endure afflictions." You see the point being made. Timothy, when you preach the word, you're going to face some affliction from time to time. And any of you brethren here tonight who are going to preach the gospel, whether you do it once, whether you do it as a calling from God to give your life to the preaching, you're going to face affliction from time to time if you preach the word. You be sober and watchful and do the work. And the work is not scratching itching ears. You see that? But all these are expectations or demands that some people make. Now, on the other hand, there are some that God makes. God's demand is preach the word, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. And again, I say, what are you expecting from the pulpit? What do you want from the pulpit? Someone to scratch your ear? Someone just makes you feel good but doesn't address the problem of sin in the hearts? Or do you want someone who will reprove, rebuke, exhort? Do you want a message? And I should say message instead of someone. Do you want the message to reprove, rebuke, and exhort? Because it's not about the person behind the pulpit. It's about the message coming from that platform of wood. Just as it was in the day of Nehemiah. In Acts 20 and verse 7, the Word of God says that Paul said he had preached the whole counsel of God. And I think that's an expectation God has of anyone who's going to teach His Word or preach His Word. He said, "I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." Again, we say, what do we want to hear from the platform of wood, from this pulpit? Do we want the proclamation of all that God says? Do we want it to speak to everything? Do we want it to speak to us and address the recesses of our heart and of our lives and to help us be right before God and to help us help others do the same thing? That's what we need. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "When I came to Corinth, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Now look, that's what, when Paul was at the pulpit, if you please, and we use that metaphorically, when Paul was preaching, he spoke the testimony of God. He spoke the word of God. "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." The focus when Paul preached was on Jesus. It wasn't on the preacher. It wasn't on the individual. It wasn't on the man. And unfortunately, that's the demand a lot of people make today about the preacher. Oh, he's got to be charismatic. He's got to be smooth and eloquent. He's got to hold your rapt attention. What was it that held the people's attention in Nehemiah 8? Was it the eloquence of Ezra? Or was it the Word of God?
What held their attention from morning till noon and beyond? Is the Word of God. What do you expect from the pulpit? What do you want to hear? What kind of expectations and demands do you have? And do they conform with what the Word of God says? Or with a concept that you have developed within your own thinking and your own idea?
And I say that for every one of us. This is the examination we need to make.
That's what we want to do. And when we preach about preachers and preaching, part of it has to do with what the goal, what the expectation of preaching is all about. Because that bears on the congregation. What do you want as a congregation? What do you expect as a congregation? Do you want the message of the gospel that will convict and convert? That's what the Bible says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will, verse 12, he'll guide you in all truth.
But verse 8, he says that the Spirit of truth will convict the world. That is, the Holy Spirit, who would be sent to the apostles, he would convict the world in respect of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. How does the Holy Spirit convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Well, by that truth that he guided the apostles into, verse 13.
He does it by this word, the truth of the gospel. So, when Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, he is telling you, you take that Holy Spirit-inspired message to convict, to convert. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts.
And that's what we need to demand and expect from the pulpit today. You see, we need to know that it is God's work. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, Christ gave gifts to men. He gave some to be evangelists. He gave some to be those who proclaim and herald the gospel of Jesus Christ.
It's God's work, this business of preaching. Now, I don't care if you are supported to do it full time, or you're speaking on Wednesday nights, or you speak once a month or once a year. When you stand before a crowd with the Bible before you, understand it's God's work. You're not doing your work. You're not doing it from yourself. You're doing it because God has put that in place as one of the means and mechanisms to express what His will is, to communicate and inform what His will is for those who are listening. And when we deviate from that, and we cheapen it, when we deviate from that, from reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine, when we deviate from the whole counsel of God, when we deviate from Christ and Him crucified, when we deviate from what does the Scripture say, we disable the power that exists. We invalidate it. We turn it into our work and our wisdom rather than the work and wisdom of God. Think with me a little bit then about what the pulpit is not and then what the pulpit is. And again, we use pulpit as a figure of speech, as a metonymy, to stand in place of the message that is preached, the message that is proclaimed. The pulpit, brethren, is not a soapbox to promote a personal agenda. In Philippians 1, we read about some people who treated preaching that way. And unfortunately, it still happens today. It continues to be a temptation that some yield to, so that when we have an opportunity to preach, then we see that as an opportunity to fulfill an agenda that we've set, usually either for oneself or against someone else, if that's the direction of the preaching. Look at it in Philippians 1 to get an idea of what we're talking about. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Some had an agenda of hurting and harming Paul. And he said they supposed to add affliction to my chains. He's already in prison, but they're going to... He says there are some who are preaching Christ, but their objective is not out of motive is not out of love, and their objective is not the conviction of the sinner and the conversion of the lost and the edifying of the saved. He says they have envy and strife in their hearts. They have an agenda that's against that which is in the gospel. Now, Paul even he said, when it's preached in pretense, at least I can rejoice when Christ is preached. But it's very obvious that here what he's describing is a pretense of preaching. It's not the gospel preaching that God wants. The pulpit is not for self-promotion. It's not for the promotion of self. And we get a steady diet of that in the televangelists of the denominations. God's people need to be aware that the temptation resides among us as well. The temptation exists. The pulpit's not to promote ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul said, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Do we ever find ourselves comparing preachers? Let me tell you, you can probably find preachers comparing preachers. I don't think that's what Paul really thinks we ought to be doing, or the Lord who inspired these words. You know, there were some obviously here that were again trying to undercut Paul, and they were promoting this separate agenda. And so they were reproved by that, by him about that. And he goes on in the same passage, that he glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. It's not about commending ourselves when we stand and preach the gospel. Galatians 6, 12 through 15, again Paul speaks to this point, that those who were preaching the doctrine of circumcision, that you have to add circumcision and keep the law, you Gentiles, in order to be saved, he gets right to it in Galatians 6 and beginning in verse 12. He tells them, you've got a hidden agenda. You're trying to escape persecution yourself from other Jews, and you want to boast in the Gentiles. Look at it. He says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're teaching a doctrine to try to use you as a shield for their own safety from persecution. They don't want to stand solid and firm and sound against the error of trying to add Judaism to the gospel. They don't want to confront the Judaizers or, in fact, the Jews and say you can't be saved that way. No, they want to compromise. And they want to compel you to be circumcised. And so that's a shield for them. He goes on to say, for even those who are circumcised, not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now here's the second agenda. They won't be able to boast in what they've accomplished. That is vile before God. That's a personal agenda that if you have it as a preacher, full-time, part-time, one-time, matters not. What's your agenda when you stand behind a pulpit? There not be a personal agenda, a hidden motive that would desecrate and defile and not bring glory and honor to God, to try to advance self, and advance self often, unfortunately, at the expense of others. That's not what preaching is about. We understand that, but we need to note it, and we need to again ask ourselves, what are you looking for? What do you want from what comes from the pulpit? The pulpit is not a stage to entertain the audience either. You know, it has become that in a lot of places. That, you got to be an entertainer. You got to be able to tell a story. You got to be able to tell a joke. You got to be able to keep that attention. And so, you know, that's the one who's in demand. That's where the draw is, you know. With that kind of use of the pulpit. Well, 1 Corinthians 2, again, we'll go back to that. When Paul said, when I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words, of human wisdom. We'll get back to this point in a minute too. But demonstration of the Spirit and the power. The demonstration that Paul gave was not from himself, was not to entertain or in some way have rapt attention that came from himself. The demonstration of the Spirit was the miracles that validated the truth of what he was saying. Paul said the emphasis was always away from himself. I was with you in weakness. I was with you in trembling. I was with you in fear. Paul was conscious and aware not to put the focus of attention on himself. And I fear we've forgotten that when we think about preaching. Because we have a stage and we perform. No, it's not a stage and we don't perform. That's kind of what Simon was doing in Acts 8. He was wowing the people, showing he was making him out to himself to be someone who had the great power of God. When the people were deceived until they saw God's power at work through Philip. Well, sometimes scratching the itching ear is entertaining the audience. Now, you know, I have to say, I don't know any preachers that claim they must entertain to be heard. And I don't know any churches that say they must have entertaining preachers, but sometimes actions speak louder than words. What techniques are used at times by preachers? What is the point of focus that we have? To get everybody in stitches? Sometimes that happens. Keep everybody, tell the catchy stories. Stories have a place if they illustrate a point, but they don't make the point. They illustrate. They don't make the point. The Word of God makes the point. So what do we want from the pulpit? Do we want someone to entertain us? Someone that we can say, oh, boy, what an eloquent presentation. Well, if someone can eloquently present truth, more power to them. What are we looking for? What are we looking for? Well, it's, you know, I might add, Apollos was eloquent, but he was mighty in the Scriptures. See, that's where the might has to be centered and kept. Let's go a little bit further in this. The pulpit is not a lectern for academia, for human wisdom. And again, we go back to 1 Corinthians, because you see, draw of human wisdom from Corinth, not far from Athens, is very strong. And the gospel comes to that place, and the gospel is a stark contrast to the appeals of human wisdom, as in Athens, where everybody made it their business, or the philosophers made it their business to hear tell some new thing. They were intrigued with the process, not with the message, not with the outcome, not with the making the application. You know, they wanted to hear the new thing. And there's certainly a place for investigation. But you see, if that's all that we do and we don't make the application of truth, then we have a problem. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame those that are wise, or put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. So if we expect the pulpit to be a bastion of intellectualism and academia and human wisdom, then we need to step back a minute and reassess, because that is not what God calls the lost with. Chapter 2, he goes on to say, he said, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom, that is human wisdom, that is wisdom from the source of man, declaring to you the testimony of God. He said, Paul was an educated man. He was a learned man. We might well put him in the class of scholar of his day. He was at the top of his class. But in the preaching of the gospel, you see it very evident and clearly. He said, I didn't persuade with that. I didn't use human wisdom. I came to you with the power of the gospel and what God has validated and His power, not my own. And He warns us, Colossians 2:8, don't be deceived by human wisdom, human philosophies, human academia or intellectualism, when He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. So it's important for us to keep that proper balance, because you know we are teachers. The preacher is a teacher. And so he must instruct in the Word of God. But again, the point here is to boldly preach truth, not propose and suggest and offer options and theorize. That's not the work of the pulpit. That's not the... And you remember the story, I think Mark Smith, he spoke to it publicly, you know. He knows some preachers, and you know, we've come across the times that they seem to get a thrill out of throwing some new thing out to the audience and just let them, you know, here's an option and here's an option and there's another option, and just, you know, chew on all of it. I don't see Paul preaching that way. Where did Paul preach that way? Where did Peter preach that way? Is there a time where Timothy preached that way? No, you see, that is what man often desires, what man offers to us from the pulpit, but that's not what we find in the Bible. And again, we say, what do we want from our pulpit? It's the Bible that produces faith, not doubt. God's Word produces faith. And if we present His Word in such a way that when the bottom line is we don't understand, we're doubtful, we're not really sure about the Word of God, then I've failed. You may not like what the bottom line is. You may disagree with it. And if so, go to the Bible and show me, because I don't want to be wrong. But if when the preaching is finished, you're left with doubts, then I haven't done my job. Gospel preaching doesn't leave doubts. What do you want from the pulpit? Let me illustrate a little bit further on that. When doubtful preaching is accepted, gradually the standard of absolute truth turns into relativism. You know, there's no doubt about the absolute statements. Flee fornication. There's no doubt about the absolute statement. Let him who steals steal no more. Speak everyone truth with his neighbor. These are absolutes. When we begin to accommodate and make these things relative, morally or doctrinally, we produce doubt in the minds and hearts of people. Doubt in the Word of God. And that's going to always happen. If we rely upon the wisdom of men, that's what we're always left with, doubt. Are we going to put our trust in somebody's wisdom or God's wisdom? You see, that's the contrast that establishes and sets up. Invariably, sin is minimized. And, you know, we differ, but we have honest opinions and options and honest disagreements. And so, you see, relativism wins the day. Doubtful preaching results. But back in Nehemiah 8, in the days of Ezra, you don't see doubt there. You see conviction of sin as the people understood the Word of God. Invariably, worldliness invades our thinking and invades the churches when preaching it turns toward doubt and intellectualism rather than the absolute truth that we are to obey, believe, obey, and put into our lives. Fellowship broadens. And that's just characteristic of human wisdom. The intelligentsia is loath to come to an absolute truth. truth and an absolute standard, you see, but always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Unfortunately, sometimes applies to some preachers. Is that what we want the pulpit to do? Well, we want to learn, but we, as they did in Nehemiah 8, but you see, we come to a knowledge of the truth through the learning. And that often is the difference. The distinctive message of the gospel becomes lost. Gospel is distinctive. We're a separate people. We're set apart. We're not like the world. And again, when we preach doubt, that is going to be lost. Well, let me move on a little bit further. The pulpit is not a rifle range to take target practice or pot shots at one another. Hope I can get across what I mean by that statement. The pulpit is a place where we need documents. We need to address every issue that affects truth and righteous living. We need to identify truth. We need to identify error. We need to make it clear. And there's no question about that. That's the approach Christ took. Jesus said, beware of the doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees. He inspired, or Paul was inspired to warn about Hymenaeus and Philetus. Men were identified. Demas was named. Alexander was named. Diotrephes. Mark those who caused divisions, occasion of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away from them. Now, you see, all of these things that Jesus did, that Paul did and told Timothy to do, that John warned about, those aren't hot shots. And those are issues of false doctrine that would condemn souls. People who were denying the resurrection. People who love to have the preeminence and rule and dominate over people. They were causing stumbling and division. They had to be addressed. And they had to be addressed right now. But we need to understand what the point here is. The pulpit is not our opportunity to preach against men or to attack men. Preach against an error that men teach, while preaching the purity and simplicity of the gospel of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And also realize that not every issue is immediately and most effectively resolved from the pulpit. Now that's not the same as saying there's some issues that shouldn't be taught from the pulpit. Listen carefully. The whole counsel of God needs to be preached privately and publicly. Acts 20:20. Paul did that. We need to do that. But we need to understand that sometimes the more effective approach may be the private one first. And we need to be careful lest we view the pulpit as, well, that's my opportunity, boy, I'm going to skin some hide now. Yeah. Well, we may skin some hide, but it may not be effective with the gospel to correct those who are in error and rescue them from the snare of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. Because you see, that's the objective, whether it's private teaching or public teaching, is to rescue those who are in sin, as well as build up those who are saved. So, the pulpit's not a rifle range. Use it wisely to speak to the issues that need to be addressed, and understand that it is one of a whole range of opportunities that we have in addition to private teaching to help us effect the promotion of and faith in truth and the obedience to truth in ourselves and in those who hear us. What is the pulpit then? Very quickly, it's a divine charge. It's a divine charge. The church doesn't authorize a pulpit. A denomination doesn't, at their headquarters, decide what the pulpit ought to be preaching. You see, that's not in the Bible. That's men. And that's men's ways. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, and we need to look at verse 1 because while we often focus attention on verse 2, it's important to see what's said in verse 1 because it forms the basis of the exhortation in verse 2. Paul says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word." So here is the divine charge, a charge from the apostle, but it's a charge inspired by God Himself. That, Timothy, you need to know as an evangelist, as one who's preaching the gospel, that you stand before God, you have a charge from God and from the Lord, and you will answer to Him. He judges the living and the dead when He returns, and so you must preach the word. It is a divine charge that we all have whenever we stand to preach and teach the gospel. Again, what I say, whether you do it full time, whether you do it once a month, once a year, matters not. It's a charge from God, a charge to keep. That's a divine charge, and it's a sobering charge of accountability that we have when we preach the word. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, "If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Destruction is upon me if I don't preach the gospel." So, what is it you're looking for in the pulpit, from the pulpit? The preaching of the gospel or the itching of ears? The preaching of the gospel or just the smooth things that entertain and cause us to just wonder and wonder but never have a standard of absolute truth to believe and obey? That convicts me of my sin and turns me to God. It's a divine charge.
When we come to the pulpit, we need to know that. And that's what happened in Nehemiah 8. You see, God's law was held in reverence. God and the God who gave it was held in reverence.
And when we speak to an audience, when we preach, whatever the setting, particular setting, understand it is the presentation of God's law, of God's word, of God's will, and not our own. A lot of people don't understand that. And so they get mad at the messenger. They don't like the preacher. They don't like you if you preach that way. Because they haven't understood that it's not you, it's the message from God that is being set forth. But we do an injustice to that charge if we're not putting the Word of God forth. You see, if that's not the focus.
So, even as in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah 8, so also today, as in Paul's day, Paul said, "I taught you publicly from house to house. I did not shun to declare to you the whole counsel of God."
And so we must do this as well, because it's a charge from God.
We need to make scriptural, practical applications that encourage us, that warn us, and that rebuke us when there's sin.
You see, encourage us to walk by faith, to be true and faithful to the Lord.
Reprove us. Put ourselves to the test. Be willing to be tested from God's Word,
so that we can be corrected by God. Chapter 3, say, all inspired Scripture is given for reproof, correction, instruction, and I just lost one of the other ones. Let's go back there and read. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness,
that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. That's our message right there.
Then he speaks of the charge, chapter 4:1. And now here's the work, preach the word. Take the inspired word.
It'll help, it'll teach, it'll correct, it'll reprove, it'll instruct, it'll equip you. God's charge is to take that and preach that. And with it, reprove, rebuke, exhort,
with all long suffering and doctrine. That's your message, that's your manner, and that's the moment. Urgent, in season, out of season. That's the charge we have.
That's the charge you need to understand is yours too. Whenever you stand up with God's Word and address an audience, it's the same charge. It's not just Joe's charge. It's not just a full-time preacher's charge.
It's anyone's charge who takes the Word of God in hand. You need to, as Acts 4:19 and 20, Peter You know, when people, when they were trying to pressure them to not speak the word of the gospel, the apostles there, he said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. It was a charge they had as apostles. It's a charge we have when we stand before others with God's Word today, preach the Word. It's a sobering responsibility. It is not to be taken lightly. It's to be motivated by love for God, love for truth, love for souls. In contrast to those who out of envy and strife were trying to harm Paul in Philippians 1, he said there's some others who do it of good will. They preach a good will, know that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. They were fellow workers in the truth and for the truth's sake. It's a sober responsibility. Look at it in 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. 2 Timothy 2. It says, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps has granted them repentance, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This is the work of the servant of the Lord, the man of God. Chapter 2, 24. The one who would, like Timothy, preach the word. Your objective is to correct those who are in opposition, not skin the hide. Correct them in humility. God's trying to call them to repentance. Now, you got it, you know, sometimes you just got it like a, you know, the fellow said sometimes, the preacher said sometimes, you got to, well, we don't have a chalkboard now, you got to draw a picture of the pig, and you got to then write P-I-G. You got to make it clear. You know, make it clear. Call them to repentance so they know the truth. They don't have doubt. They know what God's will is. Because that's the only way we're going to escape the devil's snare and be saved in Jesus from the punishment of our sins. Seize the opportunity to serve and save. That's the responsibility when you stand behind the pulpit. It's a perpetual work too, brethren. It doesn't finish in a day or a week or a month or a year. Be watchful in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. It's an ongoing work. It's repetitive. It's not the first time you've heard this kind of preaching. It won't be the last, I hope. We've got to continue preaching the same truth without fear, without favor, without faltering. See it? Not wavering. The things that Paul said that you, I'm going to say these same things again. He says, it's not irksome or grievous to me, but for you it's safe. Peter says, you know these things, you're settled in them. But I'm going to remind you of them. We need to be reminded from time to time. Lest we begin having wrong ideas about what the pulpit's all about and what to expect from the preacher in the pulpit and what to expect as hearers and what our response is to be in turn. You see, if it's a divine charge, and it is, then you as hearers have a divine responsibility, one from God, to listen very carefully because it's God's Word to be preached. And if it's not God's Word being preached, then to make that known. And if it is God's Word being preached, receive it in your heart and obey it, because if you don't, you're going to answer to God. You see, it's a sobering responsibility because what's said affects the souls of everyone who hears. That means as a hearer, listen, you need to listen carefully what God wants from you. There's plenty of time to get up and down, go get a drink of water, go to the bathroom. Plenty of time to do that later. I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm going to say it now because it needs to be said. Too much up and down a lot of times. Too much up and down. Kids can stay in a class for 45 minutes at school. We as adults can sit for an hour. We don't have to get up and go to the bathroom. If you do, you need to do that. Take care of your business before we start. Look at that audience in Nehemiah. Brethren, we can do a better job. We can do a better job as parents. We can teach our children. You sit quietly. A lot of you are doing that. Most of you are doing that. But adults set an example too. When adults are getting up and down, you're setting an example you don't need to be setting. Please, remember what we're doing here. Why are we here? Why are you here? To listen to God, His Word, or to spend our time because it's just expected of us? Why are we here? see. It's the work of God. It's not the work of men. Training and encouraging men to be preachers is a part of work. See.
Job's getting old. Job's going to die one day. Preachers die. Another generation comes along. They need to learn, need to know, need to grow, need to teach the same message in the same way as the apostles did. The things that you heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men will be able to teach others also. And not yield and succumb to the fad of the day about what the pulpit is and what the preacher ought to be. But what is expected in God's Word and God's will about the preacher and about the Word.
It's a perpetual, it's an ongoing responsibility. It's a perpetual work of sending and supporting sound gospel preachers to do the work.
Right? It's ongoing. We need to see that as part of our work here. And it is part of our work. And we do that and want to continue doing it. How shall they preach unless they are sent? He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's a part of the work we can all share in.
In Acts 13, 2 and 3, there were prophets and teachers in the church in Antioch, and some of them stayed and kept teaching there, and the Holy Spirit separated Barnabas and Saul to a work He had for them, and they traveled and went other places.
The church commended that. We're a part of that.
The work of the pulpit is not just here. Because you see, the work of the pulpit is the work of preaching, spreading the gospel, proclaiming the good news. We do that as individuals. We do that as a collective group, as a church, when we support the sin men and hold up their hands and help them accomplish and do that work too. It's a perpetual work. It's a divine charge. It's a sobering responsibility.
The pulpit is a blessing that Christ has given us. He gave gifts to men. He gave us evangelists. And it's when men abuse that gift that God's work is no longer being done. So we need to take the responsibility soberly, seriously, both as those who preach and as hearers, that we demand to hear the Word of God that's going to save our souls.
Look, what happens when we misuse it? We become cursed.
I marvel that you so quickly removing from Him who calls you the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a different gospel. He says, it's not another. It's not like the one we preach. But some trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. There were people preaching a perverted gospel. And so rather than be a blessing, that became a curse. And Titus 1, 10 and 11 said, those people, those men's mouths need to be stopped. Close those mouths. With the power of truth, that the removal of those, if they will not repent,
you do not give an ear and a place to error. Is that the kind of preaching he wants? That will not
accept error? Or do you want one that's accommodating? What do you want from the pulpit?
What was expected by God? That's got to be our question. What does God want? And make sure that's what we want. You see, they were saying, don't preach unto us right things in Isaiah's day, but we have to say, preach to us right things.
Preach to us the Word of God. Reprove us when we have sinned. Rebuke us. Call us back to repentance. Edify and encourage us. Exhort us to stay firm and faithful. The whole counsel of God. So that we can live with God now and we can live with God forever. You see, it's a work God gives us. It's a blessing from God to be able to preach His Word and be able to hear His Word. And let's give it the due attention it deserves, that God deserves. Whether we're speaking it or whether we're listening to it. Because it is God's Word, it's not ours. And I appreciate the attention you've given to God's Word tonight. And I hope that it will help all of us to examine ourselves. It could be that in that examination we realize that our life does not conform to God's Word. Well, that means we're in sin and we're lost. And we're going to lose our souls forever if we don't turn to Jesus Christ and repent of our sin and obey His gospel. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed His plan of salvation to repent, confess your faith, believe in Jesus is the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to do that tonight. Become a Christian the Bible way. As a Christian, if there's sin you need to repent of. Use your opportunity now to God. If it's private, address it privately. But if it's public, then use this occasion. Set things right with those who know you. Most importantly, to make things right before your Lord with a repentant heart and a life that turns back to Him. If we can help you accomplish that, we urge you to come while we stand and sing.